Adam, can I keep you up here? Bless you. I should have asked you for that because I forgot you were recording. I know, you're going to do great. This is how we're starting the sermon. Yeah, let me start my timer. So here's a question. How important is it for you to believe?
Well, I wouldn't live if I don't believe.
Okay. So if you had to pay for each breath, would $100 seem like a pretty good deal?
Yeah.
Okay, let's just say $100. How about moving? Like moving around, is that pretty important?
Yeah.
How much would you pay to the fact that, let's just say that's only like 20 because you do too much of that, okay? Like there's things like that, right? That are pretty costly. If we were to actually put some kind of value on it. All right. We're going to pretend I'm God. You have a little bit like $2,000 in your hand right now, okay? So, from what we just talked about, how many times do you think you've breathed since we were up here? You don't know?
What?
Okay. You're moving a lot there. There were at least 5 movements, so give me $100, because we said that was 20. But yeah, I'm sure in talking there, you at least breathe, and coming up here, you breathe. So let's say at least 3. So give me $300. Okay. All right. Now, what do you think about just having life? Is that pretty important?
Yeah.
Okay, you breathe there and moved. Let's see, and I think you breathed again. Sorry. You get the point, I think, here, right? Sorry. You're not a magician that can pocket my money, are you?
No,
okay. All right, go ahead and have a seat. Thank you. Good job. It's a silly illustration. I made it up. But the Bible says, in him we live and move and have our being. We just saw, how long were you up here, you think, Adam? How long were you up here? I can tell you because I started. What did it feel like?
A minute and a half.
Yeah, you were about right, a minute 40 seconds. And yet, if that was really happening, if we were to owe God that kind of stuff, I mean, that was just a minute and a half. You've been awake how long? I'm not going to ask Adam to do this. Just think about yourself, right? And yet in him we live and move and have our being. That same passage in Acts 17 says the Lord gives us life and breath and everything. Did you know that Job 30 talks about that if God removed his breath from us, every living thing would die? I don't think that way. I instead go, God owes me. I'm entitled to some things here, right? I didn't ask this one, but like, how do you go? Is it kind of nice that, let's just take gravity. Is gravity nice? How much would you pay to have gravity or not have gravity, right? And yet, or to not be flying apart or off the earth, and yet Colossians tells us that Jesus, and I used it with gravity differently, but he holds everything together. Like he's the gravitational force helping us cohere just in this last 2 minutes, let alone however many years you've lived. That's crazy to think about, isn't it? And I don't mean that in guilt but now let's talk about what could be guilt-inducing, but let's talk about the craziness of God. What I should have done, and I meant to do this before you sat down, Adam, is as you had your money, what we actually do is instead of paying God all the time and giving him glory for the goodness and the benevolence he has, what do we do to him? We ignore him. Or worse yet, I meant to make the opportunity, I forgot this because I didn't have my notes out. I was going to have Adam slap me. Lightly. But right, what does our rebellion sometimes, have I not slapped God before? I don't try not to do that daily, but I know in my life I have. You have to. Do you see where I'm trying to use in this illustration, because this is where I was all week going, no, I don't know God that much, if I'm honest. And yet that is the ludicrous nature of this story. If you've heard this story before, that's exactly what Jesus is saying, right? This servant owes how many talents? I got to get my notes out here for one.
10,000.
Thank you. 10,000 talents, because I'm looking for my math. You know what a talent is? If you have your Bible, some of you have Bibles. Does anybody have their Bible open? Nobody has their Bible, and you have your footnote. A talent is 20 years' wages. 20 years' wages, and this person owes how many? 10,000. So they owe 200,000 years of wages. I did a little math. I Googled. I said, what's the average income in Crozet? And we're actually 20,000 more than the rest of the United States. It's 52,000. This was in the last census. 52,318 is the average income of a person here. So multiply that by 200,000 years. You are at 10,463,600,000. That's a lot. Right? So this story, I wanted us to start here because we've been talking about that Jesus is a storyteller, and he all of a sudden does these stories, and we got to enter the sandals of his hearers because he is grabbing them. They're laughing at this story. I mean, there's a sort of heaviness in the way I've done it, but they're like going, what? This is crazy. Exactly. So let's talk about it. I'm going to simply organize some quick thoughts, hopefully quick, around this, and that is, now I've covered up everything. Because Adam was up here, I didn't get set. Well, that makes it sound like it's your fault, Adam. It's not. Thank you so much for helping me. We're gonna do three things. We're just going to see something about God, see something about ourselves, see a second thing about God, and a second thing about ourselves. Okay? That's where we're going. So first, something about God. Again, my illustration kind of goes here, but his crazy kindness and immense generosity. The fact that we've already done this, but when he goes to settle accounts, that it is 10,000 talents, this enormous amount is to show that the king, remember, we're in Matthew 18. Okay, quick tangent. This is going to set our context. We're in Matthew 18. I mentioned before when we started in Matthew that Matthew is like, if you remember, like lakes and then a running river and then a lake that streams into a running river. He gives you all these accounts of what Jesus is doing, and then he comes to a discourse. That is Jesus' teaching. The most famous being Matthew 5 through 7. Three whole chapters on teaching from Jesus. Whereas 1 through 4 had covered like 30 years. That was just one afternoon. And he does this. He like runs through Jesus' life, then he rests. Matthew 13, the parables of the kingdom, were a time where you were to rest and hear Jesus teach. This is another one. Matthew 18, it's his fourth discourse. And in this, he's talking about Christian community. That's the big idea that's in this chapter. We're just looking at the tail end of it. This is, for example, the chapter that says, if your brother sins against you, what do? Your brother or sister, you go and talk to them privately, right? If they don't turn around, you say, bring someone else who can also plead with them, right? But you see that the idea is relationship, and he's doing that here. I got off on that, but we're seeing Jesus, the teacher, and I forget totally where I was going, but we are to see here something about God. This lavish community giving, grace giving king. That's where I was going. The fact that Matthew's theme has been about the kingdom and now this king who's a teacher, that obviously God is this king. And though this goes to debt, and we could kind of go again to this kind of pinch of, oh, I'm indebted, and that could bring guilt or shame, we're supposed to first just start with realize the abundance that this king has. When the Bible talks about God lavishing things on us, do you not kind of start to go, oh, if this one person can get that much, can have that much resource given to them from the king, what does the rest of our 7 billion people on the earth, how great is God in his lavishness, in his immensity at what he gives to us? His grace, his favor. Again, this is a common thing we sit with, but to move on from this point, but I'll tell the story. What came to mind, because we were talking about it this week, when we were on sabbatical in Utah, there was a parking garage under the condo place where we were, and it was basically just a cinder block basement, right? It had one fan,
one fan in terms of like that would get, or no, two, that would get the fresh air in, but a garage door went down and it was sealed up and it was really dark. But it was Utah. And if you've never been out there, I mean, the sky's just bluer, because partly because you're 10,000 feet higher. But it's a different brightness of the sun. It was crazy. But we would come to the garage door, the tripper would sense, the door would open, and you saw before you three mountaintops that are like 10 and 12,000 feet, this crystal blue sky, and light just flooding in. I mean, I wish I could show you the picture. I have it on my phone, actually, because we took that as a memory. But that's where I go, you know, I tend to think of God's lavishness like those two fans. I'm in a broken world. It's kind of dark and damp. It's a basement kind of cinder block thing. And yeah, he's shining his provision into my life, but it sure feels really scarce. And instead, it's like when the garage door opens and you sit there and you look out and you go, oh, my retina's hurt because this is so bright and there is so much. Because God's not just giving breath to those who aren't slapping him today. He's like going, here's another breath, y'all. Every single person. That's crazy. That's how much he will lavish grace on you. So we see something about God. His grace, kindness, love is immense. But then we see something about ourselves. There's a lot to see about ourselves. But obviously, as you look at the response of the servant here, if the servant owes that much money, he couldn't repay his master. So in verse 26, the servant falls on his knees imploring, have patience with me, and I will pay you what? Everything. Did you hear the audience laughing? Right? Yeah, just like that. They're going $10,463,600,000. You're going to pay that back. Right? Yeah, good luck. Like, what? You're going to pay it back by tomorrow? Because that's kind of, you can't do 200,000 years of wages in your lifetime to pay this back. It's laughable. And so, what do we see about ourselves? For one, it's a great illustration of when the Christian message comes and we say, you have no idea the depth of your debt to God. You have no idea about the depth of your sin. We are clueless. We just can't grasp it because we're not God. And Jesus is giving us these pictures to say, do you not realize that I should be laughing at myself? And notice, I like the fact that the story brings laughter because it's not shame. I tend to go to, oh, I'm so in debt, I'm just so shame. Instead, it's like I'm to see the hopelessness of this situation, which has to bring help, right? Lord. But with that and seeing ourselves, the cluelessness goes deeper than that too. Because what is the servant saying? I'll pay you back. We can negotiate this. And is that not the heart of every, well, of me when I woke up this morning? God, I know I blew it yesterday, but I will pray more sincerely today. I'll spend an extra 10 minutes in prayer. I'll make sure I'm at church early. I'll stay for the potluck, even though it's going to be inconvenient, right? I start trying to pay him my little morsels, and he's going, that's, you owe 200, you know, you're in debt to me 200 years, 200, yeah, whatever it is, 200,000, I'm not great with numbers without having them looking down, am I? 200,000 years of wages, but sure, I'll take that penny from you, you know? And this is where you've probably heard this poem, I'm going to go ahead and read the whole thing, but Billy Collins, who is a poet, and so he's talking about sitting in his, it sounds almost like at the start, because the start's the most confusing part to this. It almost sounds like he's sitting in his office trying to write another poem that he has to publish, and he's trying to figure out, so he flips to a dictionary under L. So that's where you get eventually. We'll pick it. I'll go ahead and read the whole thing. But he says this. The other day I was ricocheting slowly off the blue walls of this room, moving as if underwater from typewriter to piano, from bookshelf to an envelope lying on the floor, when I found myself in the L section of the dictionary, where my eyes fell upon the word lanyard. No cookie nibbled by a French novelist could send one into the past more suddenly. A past where I sat at a workbench at a camp by a deep Adirondack lake, learning how to braid long, thin plastic strips into a lanyard, a gift for my mother. I'd never seen anyone use a lanyard, or wear one, if that's what you did with them, but that did not keep me from crossing strand over strand again and again, until I had made a boxy red and white lanyard for my mother. She gave me life and milk from her breasts, and I gave her a lanyard. She nursed me in many a sick room, lifted spoons of medicine to my lips, laid cold face cloths on my forehead, and then led me out into the airy light and taught me to walk and swim. And I, in turn, presented her with a lanyard. Here are thousands of meals, she said, and here's clothing and a good education. And here is your lanyard, I replied, which I made with a little help from a counselor. Here is a breathing body and a beating heart, strong legs, bones, and teeth, and two clear eyes to read the world, she whispered. And here, I said, is the lanyard I made at camp. And here, I wish to say to her now, is a smaller gift, that is the poem. Not the worn truth that you can never repay your mother, but the rueful admission that when she took the two-tone lanyard from my hand, I was as sure as a boy could be that this useless, worthless thing I wove out of boredom would be enough to make us even. Which leads us to our third point, right? We have this debt, we're not aware of it. God is gracious. We see in ourselves this inability, this immensity that's laughable, and yet, how can there be an evenness ever? How can, right, but is that not the grace of the mother in the poem to go, oh, thank you, and to take the lanyard so the boy thinks they can have relationship? It was interesting, so this third point is what we see about God. In verse 27, to look at our passage and not make just this my musings, where it says, and after the servant has said, I will pay you everything in 26, and out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. That word pity is compassion. It's spladzizomai. Did I say it right, Jim? How would you say it? Compassion. Spladzizomai? Splagomai. Yeah. So you have to have it written. It's this gut. It sounds like it. It's your guts. It's when you get in your guts. My point. That word is used in this book already multiple times of Jesus. Jesus saw the crowds and he had compassion on them. Pity, same Greek word. That was in Matthew 14, and then again in, 9. It's also used of him. So who's he picturing? Me. Matthew's readers already know that. They're saying, this is the king. He said in chapter 1, this is the king. Right? Matthew did. He said, the son of David, who's the king, the Messiah coming, let me tell you his story. And so you hear this story and you go, what do we see here about God? God is not just a God lavishing goodness of gifts and resources on us. He's a God of compassion and pity and mercy, taking away from us what we deserve and giving us what we don't deserve. That this Jesus is our compassionate and gracious Lord, that it's not just that what we learn about the Lord here is his specificness, his kindness reaches even farther to release us from our debt, to take away the penalty of our sin that I think is about this big, right? Is a lanyard. It's lanyard sized, Lord. And so Colossians tells us we were dead in our trespasses and in the uncircumcision of our flesh, and God made us alive together with him, having forgiven all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt. Not the same Greek words, but same ideas that we see here, right? That stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. You know, I was thinking here of our, this is where the Christian message, I think, makes no sense in our culture. How can you say Jesus is the only way? That's so exclusive. And we go, it's, who else is 10,463,600,000 worth of credit before God? I don't think my climbing a ladder or following Buddhism can amount to 10,463,600,000. Jesus did, though. He had the perfect record, and he gives it, canceling our debt and saying, I will, our Romans passage, that the gospel comes and says, I credit his 10,463,600,000 to you if you embrace Jesus. That's good news. And so we see something about ourselves, God. That was the second thing about God, his graciousness displayed, especially in Jesus, in the mercy. But then the last thing about ourselves, I haven't even touched, nor am I going to take the time to. Maybe we, I'll think about it. If I can get another sermon out of this last part, because what's the point of this? It wasn't just to teach the gospel. It was to say, now, Peter, how do you feel about your seven times? Right? Which, remember, it's a great example. Peter was clueless because the rabbi said three was too much, was like the limit. If you went to four, it was too much. So Peter was being ultra generous. He doubled it and added one. And Jesus says, no. 70 times seven. It goes on and on and on and on. And so this idea that if you, kingdom member under me as your king, if you've experienced this, if you come to be saturated in this, it's what's going to leak out of you. This absorbing of debt, because that's what forgiveness is, right? Well, yeah, maybe we will just talk about this next week. We've talked about it before. But that forgiveness is only possible because God took the debt. I tend to think, we think so transactionally. I will make you pay for that. And I do it maybe just by ignoring you. I do it maybe just by celebrating in my heart when you don't get that job promotion. But I've forgiven you because I'm smiling to your face. Right? I mean, this is where forgiveness is such a deep, mysterious thing, but Jesus is showing us it starts with this saturated message of the lavish grace of God that has restored you, that once, I don't think I said this, Sinclair relationship, Sinclair Ferguson talks about that when it says, have patience, I'll pay you back. But then out of pity, the master of the servant released him, is that he sees in there, and I forget how he made this argument, it's a cry, the master's cry for relationship with this person, of continued relationship with the debt gone. This isn't even enough money, is it, for what we owe God? And again, some of me, even in saying that, because of the way it's made so transactional, I feel like could take my own heart to shame and wanting to pay back in my religion. And yet God goes, he's like, here's another million. Let's keep going today. Because I've given you way more than that. I've given you my son. Let's pray. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, work in your grace, work in your love. We want to be forgiving people, but even there, Lord, my mind goes to, I should be. How do I do this? So we start here this morning and ask that you would saturate us with your grace and love and the immensity of your forgiveness to us, that we would be joy-filled people. Last week we had joy when we found the treasure. This is our treasure. Lord, fill us with your joy as we go this week. In your name we ask these things. And all God's people sang,
amen, 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 amen.
Let's stand and sing as we prepare for the table.